Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Well, before we get into the message tonight, I was reminded as I was prepping this message, which has a lot to do, as you'll see in just a minute, about community. And I'm just over and over again reminded of how beautiful it is that we do not have to do life in isolation. We don't have to do life alone. We don't have to live quarantined off from the rest of the world. Now we can. We can choose that. We can choose to live an isolated, solitary existence. But there is so much beauty that we miss if that is the way in which we choose to do life. And so one of the things that we do around here in this community is we create spaces throughout the year, special events that are focused on being a space for all of those who call our community home, as well as those who may not have a community or wouldn't call this community home. And so the next one that we've talked about over the last month, a decent amount, is Turkey Tuesday. And so it's this upcoming Tuesday, and it's our Thanksgiving tradition. And it is a space where we create space for cast members. We create space for you to invite friends and family, neighbors and coworkers into this space that we can be a tangible expression of the body of Jesus to them. That through good conversation and talking about the football games the next day or 2 days later now, or Wicked, which just came out, whatever your conversation is, that you would be able to just welcome people, introduce people into community. And so it's this upcoming Tuesday. We would love to have you here. We're going to give some more details in the announcement at the end of the gathering tonight. But I just wanted to encourage you to, one, know that you are invited already. If you're waiting for your invitation, it's already given. But the invitation isn't just for you. It is for you to begin to invite others, other coworkers, other friends, other neighbors into this space so that we can have a wonderful experience of biblical community and that we could be the tangible expression of Jesus' body to the people around us. And so we're going to get into the message in just a moment, but I thought it would be wise of us to pray over that event together. So would you pray with me? Father, thank you for Turkey Tuesday, that in just a couple days' time, this space will be transformed into a fall wonderland, that while we don't know if it's going to be hot or cold on Tuesday yet here in Florida, we know that inside this space, there will be a safe place for people to experience community, that people could have conversations that could lead to other conversations about you, about what you are doing in their lives, and about your pursuit of them through community. And so we pray over that evening, everyone who's participating, everyone who is serving, everyone who is taking time out of their schedule to experience community for themselves and invite others into this community as well. Yes, Lord. Thank you for your kindness towards us, giving us the privilege and the honor and the wonder that is becoming your representation on this earth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, I was thinking this week about growing up in the late 90s and into the 2000s, and there used to be these things called bookstores, and I was a big fan of them because I liked the kids section usually, right? Like, they were so cool. It was like Dr. Seuss come to life. I really dug it, like Borders, Barnes & Nobles, and then they eventually became like mostly a DVD store, and was kind of, but I loved going into bookstores with my dad especially. But I remember specifically, even as a kid, seeing this like growing section in the bookstore year over year. It seemed to get bigger and bigger, and it was the self-help section. And there was books and audio, probably CDs at that time. And it was what I came to find out, the fastest growing genre of literature in the United States was self-help literature. Now, today, the self-help industry has expanded far beyond Barnes & Nobles or Borders, which aren't doing so hot. Instead, they are worth $40 to $50 billion as an industry in revenue annually. $40 to $50 billion. And it's grown far beyond books and audio tapes to podcast conventions and life coaching. In fact, I did some research and I found that some life coaches charge up to $25,000 a session. $25,000 a session. What if they're wrong? Like, do you get your money back? I don't know how that works. But all after the goal to help people become their best selves, to make good decisions in their lives. Now, experts believe that this burgeoning of the self-help culture directly correlates to the reality that traditional forms of pastoral counseling and religious care have diminished and become less and less a part of the cultural experience. Now, for many, including many of us, our church experience of our childhood might have been filled with a felt experience of guilt or shame, where legalistic approaches to Christianity has left scarring that's kind of hard to undo. And yet, there's still that same human longing, that even if you give up on the church, there's still the human longing to grow and to understand ourselves. And that hasn't diminished. So in a culture where there's an experience of the church that has left some hurt and people giving up on that concept, the self-help experts have kind of like taken up the slack is what experts articulate. But in many ways, this has merely crafted a new form of legalism, exhibiting the same emotional patterns as the religious legalism that many have grown up with. And self-help, what there's new studies that are concluding is the self-help culture often produces things like chronic anxiety, comparison loops, performative wellness, and shame over normal human limitations. Now, I could have used all those same things and talked about experience of religious legalism, and you would assume those same exact outcomes. So same patterns, just different vocabulary. And so the question for each of us to wrestle with then is there a better way? Is there a better way than an expression of spirituality that is layered in religious legalism, or an expression of spirituality that is rooted in do it yourself, get the wisdom from those who've gone before you and figure out how to better your own story? This longing for something better. The ache for transformation. This is exactly where we're journeying into in the letter of 2 Timothy tonight. So tonight we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Now last we left off in 2 Timothy, we spent time reflecting on what it means to live as one who lives already approved of by God, understanding that God is actively pursuing our transformation into a self that is marked by the grace of God, set apart to serve him with our whole existence. Now, from there, he continues into our passage for this evening. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. So at first reading, what does this sound like? So stop doing bad stuff and start doing the good things. In other words, this is the kind of passage that can so easily be utilized to kind of bolster up a religious legalistic viewpoint. But Optimus Prime would explain that there's more here than meets the eye. So what he explains is first, flee. So flee youthful passions. So what is he getting at if it's not just stop doing bad stuff? Now, let's talk about youthful passions, because there's a few different ways that people have interpreted this idea. There are some who have assumed that this means anything that could be considered childish, anything that can be considered young or immature in any way, shape, or form. It doesn't have to be sinful, but it's just youthful passions. Get rid of that stuff. Now, I personally find that a big bummer if that was the case. Because I'm kind of with like Walt Disney referred to the young and the young at heart. Like I like having a youthful passion and a youthful outlook on life. But what we'll look at in just a moment is the context doesn't quite flow in that direction. Now, the second option that others often assume is that this mainly refers to sexual temptation. Because after all, sexual temptation can be a youthful passion. But again, the context doesn't quite hit there. Now, the third and most likely understanding that it is rooted in the context of this passage is something a little different. He, one, has been encouraging Timothy so far, Paul, the early church planter who plants his church in Ephesus some years before. And he had sent Timothy, while Paul was in prison, he sends Timothy to go pastor this church in Ephesus that is not doing so well. And he wants to send this letter to encourage him towards faithful shepherding in the midst of a biblical community that is acting like anything but biblical. Right? And so there is this false teaching that is swirling around. We've talked about this over the last few months in this book, false teaching that is swirling around. And then in the middle of this community, their very moral center seems to be collapsing in from the inside. And there seems to be, after a few years, no real sign of improvement. You see, the immaturity that's being talked about here, the youthful passion that is being talked about here, it's something that is poisoning the entire community. And so Paul begins to allude to one of these particular youthful passions that is pretty unhelpful when it's played out in a community in verse 23. So let's look at that one. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. So what is he talking about? An obsession. An obsession with foolish, ignorant topics. A heart that is seeking out the fight. Now, that makes sense, that would be a youthful passion. But if you go on any of the talking heads in cable television and the news cycle or on social media streams, you know that you don't have to be young to, what does it say again? Foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. People are looking for the fight. This is just kind of what we've gotten used to in our culture, in our break rooms, right? Like this constant desire to just stir the pot and to see what happens. But that is not a sign of maturity. It's not a sign of somebody who is drawing near to Jesus. It is a sign of youthful passions. A type of youthful passion that does not lead to life. It can only lead to death. It can only lead to separation in relationship from God and with other people. Now, there are many other ways that broken, sinful, youthful passions can play out, but it's clear that this one in particular has contaminated this community. Now, at first reading, this might sound legalistic and controlling. Stop allowing people to talk about certain topics. But this church wasn't just misbehaving. They were destabilizing each other with theological chaos and immature conflicts. Now, not everything that we might call a youthful passion is inherently sinful. But what he is pointing out here is there is a type of youthful passion. There's a type of way of living that is a marker of immaturity. It's a marker of desires that have run amok. And they are things that have flown under the radar for too long in their community. Things that people need to begin taking seriously. We need to take seriously the way we use our words, right? We need to take seriously the way that we speak. We need to take seriously the way that we justify. When we gossip and then we just excuse it as venting. when we desire to sow discord or to frustrate people just because we can. We need to monitor the way and be intentional with the words that we take in through the media that we're consuming. Is what we're consuming leading to a greater understanding of the world around us or a skewed version of reality? Is it leading us to build up within ourselves passions that lead closer towards Jesus? Or are they ones that lead us to a place in our hearts of just discontent, frustration, irritability, lust, desire for what is not ours, materialism? What are we taking in? What are we putting out there? Are the things that we engaging in, are we taking them seriously? As well as we need to take them seriously the way that we treat our bodies and the bodies of other people. So what Paul is saying here is take it seriously. Flee from those kinds of things. They don't lie on the path of life. They lie on the path of death. Don't drift toward them. Run from them. It's kind of like he's saying you wouldn't treat it as normal if your house was infested with bed bugs. If your apartment was infested with bed bugs, hopefully you would take it pretty seriously, pretty quick. Don't treat destructive habits as if they're normal. Instead, not just flee, but he says, pursue. Go after something. Go after something else. So don't only run from something, run toward something. And so he explains, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Now let's talk about these four beautiful words. First is righteousness. Now, when we think of righteousness in my experience, what I typically think of as righteousness is somebody who is perfect. Now, that is one way to understand it, but that misses the more holistic vision that the scriptures give of the word righteous. To be righteous is not just to be good, but is to be good in relationship with God and others. It's to right relate with others, with God. It's to live in a relationship of trust and openness and compassion and care. And so that looks like a life that pursues what leads to life. Because what stepping onto the path of death does is it creates division between us and God. And so righteousness includes doing things according to the way of Jesus, but it means a lot more than that. And then there's faith. Faith, as we talked about when we're in Hebrews, is belief in that in which we do not yet see. It is hope, an act of trust in the unseen God, in a ever-growing awareness of his presence in our world, even though we don't see him face to face. And love. The word used for love here is a word maybe you've heard before. It's a Greek word, agape, which is sacrificial or self-giving, never giving up. Love. Pursue never giving up, self-sacrificial love. Love beyond sentiment, but love that steers us towards absolute care for the other. And then there's peace. Peace in the Hebrew imagination was not just the absence of conflict, which is typically what we think of in our world. Our world would be at peace if we did not have wars. Now, that would be awesome, but that's not the full extent or beauty of peace. Peace, instead, in the Hebrew language is this word shalom, which is holistic goodness. It is an inner security that flows outwards. It's being so at peace in right relationship with God and others that what we send out is kindness. It's hope, it's goodness, and it's contagious. Now, with that explanation of these four words, righteousness, faith, love, and peace, would any of you say, yeah, that sounds awful. I would hate to live a life that was filled with those things. Like, that sounds like the dumbest thing. Hopefully none of us, right? No matter what you believe, hopefully all of us would desire a life that was filled with these beautiful words. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy is we need to all intentionally flee the things that hurt us, that do us damage, that do damage to our relationships with God and our relationships with others. And instead, not just stop doing the bad stuff, but start moving towards pursuing after the realities of righteousness, faith, love, and peace in your life. Wouldn't that be incredible? Now, here's the problem, though. If we left it right there, if I was like, let's close our Bibles, we're done here. Stop doing bad stuff, start doing good stuff. What did I just describe? Another version of self-improvement. Legalism. Where if you just did less of the bad stuff and more of the good stuff, like Timothy, then we would be just fine. But thankfully, that's not where the passage ends, because that's not what our life experience would dictate, right? Because if it was just about stop doing bad stuff and start doing good stuff, and you and I had the power to do it all by our lonesome, we probably already would be, right? So instead, what does he say in verse 22? He continues on, faith, righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord. So first, what we do not do is we do not do this life with Jesus alone. The journey with Jesus is not a solitary journey. This is a journey meant for community to do together. See, I need you. You need me, and you need the person sitting on your left and your right. We need one another. In fact, we not only need one another, but we need a collective identity as a body of believers. We need a regular reminder, perhaps minimum once a week, that the life of Jesus is not meant to be walked alone. We need shepherds to guide us. We need friends who journey alongside us. And we need those who are younger in the faith that we would invest in. We need others. And that's not weakness to admit. It's foolishness not to. We need those who will pursue Jesus with us. That's what Paul's saying. Along with those who call on the Lord, because we will journey in his way. And as we do that, when we do that and we're tempted to go off to the right and to the left on the journey, we have one another who are to help us to rightly relate to God and with one another, to live at shalom, peace with, to demonstrate agape love toward, and to live within this transformative faith together. Now, this does not mean that our faith is not personal. It's highly personal. Of course, Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. But he never meant to do it apart from a larger plan to redeem a whole people. What the scriptures call the bride of Christ, a community of faith, his beloved church. And what he does is he goes to people across ethnic barriers around the globe, across time throughout the centuries behind us and all the centuries that will come before or after. And he looks at those across socioeconomic lines and he says, yeah, this thing, this eclectic, odd duck group of people, they're mine. This people that look different, that think different, that are culturally different from one another, they're my people. This thing is mine. This beautiful mosaic, right? Like this beautiful eclectic set of people across personality types, experiences of life, generations. It comes together. And Jesus said, yeah, that's mine. That's mine. See, we need one another. We need one another's encouragement, correction, generosity, and prayers, because we cannot do the life of Jesus alone. It's not just that it's harder to do it all on your lonesome, but it's more like trying to build a Christmas Lego set with the instructions from a Halloween one. You can start doing a building, but it's not just that it's going to take you longer to be able to figure it out. It's that what you're doing is not going to get you to where you're trying to go. What you will likely experience is frustration, disappointment, disillusionment in your faith journey. We do this alongside those who call on the Lord. Now, thankfully, as you all know, when you sign up to follow after Jesus, you become perfect, which is awesome. And then you don't ever hurt anyone else, and you're never hurt by anyone else in the church, right? That's your guys' experience? No, it's not. Okay, you're all with me on this then. Okay, so we're going to hurt each other. That's what vulnerability is. Vulnerability is the ability to injure. I once talked to one of my friends who said, everyone thinks vulnerability, it's like this cute buzzword that's like, oh, just be vulnerable with one another. He's like, but vulnerability is more like walking into a battle and like a medieval battle and you're wearing like knight's armor. And then you say, right here, I'm fully protected everywhere, but right here. If you like, not even like a knife, like if you just like poke me with your finger right there, I die. Cool, right? Just don't do it. You won't do it, right? That's what real vulnerability is I have a place where I am telling you, you can wound me. And I'm trusting you not to. Which is hard because we're human. But the beauty of the gospel is it takes us into another place altogether. So we do this alongside those who call on the Lord. But this is not, oh, cool. Sign up for a legalistic tribe then. Because if that's where we landed, then all we need is one another. We need a group of people who are going to help us stop doing bad things and start doing the good stuff. But notice how he finishes that sentence. Who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So here's the problem. The scriptures point out a reality about all of humanity that I would imagine most, if not all of us, would agree with it implicitly, at least at some level, that we humans are not perfect, that we lack a pure heart. Centuries earlier than this writing, a prophet of Israel named Jeremiah explained it this way. He said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Now, if you think he's dramatic, wait till you get to Jesus. Jesus would later explain that evil was not just a consequence of bad things that a person does, but it is rooted in the heart. He explained, "For from within, out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and they defile a person." Dang. Now, here's what's important to know. Jesus isn't exaggerating. We understand this at some level. We understand that nobody is perfect. And hopefully by now you understand that nobody's perfect means more than just people are clumsy sometimes. Clumsy with their words or with their actions. But that we humans oftentimes make intentional choices to wound and to affect others and ourselves. And so this idea that there are those who call on the Lord from a pure heart should sound to us biblically suspect. And so we have a problem. The human heart is incapable of stopping the bad and doing the good. And so a problem is revealed throughout the scriptures, but ultimately we need a solution. And so the prophet Ezekiel, he explains way back in the day, something that God shared to him. God says, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." What he's getting at is that all attempts at fixing ourselves is just a different version of legalism. It is another human attempt to clean the outside of our lives up without resolving the tension of the human heart. Even the best attempts at a purely therapeutic approach, which can have its benefits, if that is all it is, but it doesn't get to the sin level of the human condition, then it doesn't get to the absolute core of the issue. But Jesus has come to do exactly this. At the cross, what Jesus does is he takes out our heart of stone, our center of desire, which is in constant rebellion and friction away from God, which has been marred and bruised and broken by ourselves, by the spiritual enemy, and by the people around us. And he gives us his own heart of flesh, one shaped by righteousness and faith and sacrificial love and peace. This is the beauty of the gospel. Now, for Timothy, this invitation remained the same for him in that day, and it remains the same for us today. And perhaps you're like, yeah, I know all this stuff about Jesus. I've heard this message before. But do you hear it now? Does it excite your heart tonight to think about the fact that you were once dead, and now Jesus has made you alive? That you now have empowerment to flee what leads to death, rather than living in constant bondage to it, to move towards the relentless pursuit of the good life that comes with following after Jesus, the life to the full that Jesus offers. But not in our own strength, but by the knowledge of God's grace and kindness unleashed on those who journey toward Jesus. This is what it means to have a life that is gospel-centered. A life that is saturated with the good news of Jesus. And so my question for you, and definitely for me, is what have you been intentionally or unintentionally pursuing? Have you been pursuing passions that you know don't line up with God's best for you? With your words, with your thought life, with your actions? Or perhaps, have you been pursuing transformation through self-effort? Perhaps you believe in the gospel and you're like, yeah, absolutely, Jesus saved me. But that's like the ABCs of Christianity, right? Like that's like the very beginning. But I like the way Pastor Tim Keller once explained it. He said, the gospel is not the ABCs of Christianity, it is the A through Z of Christianity. The gospel is what you need every single day. It's not Jesus saved you on the cross one time, so now it's up to you to figure out the Christian life on your own. The invitation of Jesus is to follow him in what leads to life and light and freedom, to abide with Jesus and to be lived empowered by his spirit, propelled by others who band together to pursue the life that is truly life with him. You see, this is not a journey for spectators. It is a reminder that each of us are invited in as participants. We don't just need better leaders. Although I hope the church with each passing year is filled with more and more good leaders around the globe. What we need is community. What we need is brothers and sisters who come alongside us to offer care and guide and pray for one another. And so tonight, before we respond and worship through music, we're going to respond in prayer with one another. And so perhaps this is a little different for you. We've done this a few times in our community, but I'm going to invite you to take a few minutes to pray with a few people who are sitting near you. Maybe you don't know anyone sitting near you. That's okay. They don't know you either, and they're going to be excited to pray with you. But I want to encourage you. Here's a few things I would encourage you towards. Find three others to spend a few minutes in prayer together. Feel free to share any specific prayer requests, just in your story, whatever you'd feel comfortable sharing, and then take turns praying for one another, either out loud or silently. Now, if you're here and you're unsure how you feel about this whole Jesus thing, or let alone praying out loud, or for any reason you just don't feel comfortable praying out loud, you're still invited to be prayed over. Feel free to be prayed for and simply say you'd prefer not to pray yourself. That's totally okay. After about 10 minutes, I'll come back up and I'll close our time in prayer. And so again, I'd encourage you to find like 2-3 other people to begin to pray with. Share prayer requests and pray with one another. Can I just share with y'all that I think one of the most beautiful noises that I hear in this room is when God's people are praying for one another. Would you pray with me? Father, I don't know what each and every one of us needs to flee from. What youthful passions have ensnared us. What addictions, habits, patterns of thinking, broken and twisted desires need to be fled. I don't know what it means for each and every one of us and what we're being called to pursue. Whatever it is, Lord, you know. You know each and every one of us better than we could ever begin to know ourselves. And yet, you still call us yours. For anyone who's here tonight, Lord, who doesn't know where they stand with you, they don't know how they feel about Jesus and what he did on the cross, I pray, Lord, that you would bring reconciliation, redemption, and beauty. That they would discover themselves in the family of God. Father, would you be with each and every one of us in the journey that whether we live here or we're visiting from somewhere else, that you would surround us with biblical community, that we might be pointed more and more into what it means to follow in the way of Jesus. And more than anything else, would you remind us each and every day of our desperate need of you, that we don't need just to start acting better, but we need the fruit that can only come from deep abiding with you. So help us, Lord, help us to abide deeply in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.